Please turn in your handouts. Some of you that have had the handouts from the last 2 weeks, it'll be a little bit different format than the one that I handed out tonight. I've made a couple of minor changes, but for those that are just joining us that haven't been following with us through this study, we're actually in the book of John, and we're nearing the end of the book of John. And when we got to the resurrection account, we actually switched over, diverted to a harmony of the Gospels view of the resurrection, and putting together in a format every single scripture pertaining to the resurrection contained in all the four Gospel accounts and turning it into a chronological record that makes sense and gives us a better understanding of what really happened during that resurrection day and the days following, because there was actually 40 some days of resurrection story. There was the first day is obviously where the majority of the text is devoted to because of all that was happening. But Jesus continued to be witnessed by those who saw him alive. As we learn from the book of Acts, at one time he was seen by over 500 people, which is not contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You know, the gospel doesn't record that, but Acts says that as he continued to be alive until the ascension, there were hundreds at one time that saw him. So where we ended last week is in Mark chapter 16, verse 10 through 11. We covered this, but we'll just repeat it. Where it says in Mark, she, and we can tell from the context of Mark, meaning Mary Magdalene, went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. So now earlier, Mary had gone to John and Peter to tell them that the tomb was empty. Then when Peter and John went to the tomb, Mary followed after them, and she was at the tomb weeping after John and Peter had seen the empty tomb. And then Jesus appeared to her. And then what Mark is recording here in chapter 16 is then she went on a second mission to go tell people, not only is the tomb empty, but I have seen Jesus. And they did not believe her. Whoever she told, they did not believe her. And then in John chapter 20, verse 18, it said that Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And John leaves out the fact that they didn't believe, but we know they didn't believe. And so she's seen the risen Lord. She was the first one to see him. And then it says in Matthew 28, 9 through 10, picking up the chronology. And if you go back to the earlier verses in Matthew, you'll see that, you know, Matthew explained that the two Marys left the tomb to go tell people. And as they, meaning the two Marys, went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, and it doesn't, and we have to understand because of the other gospel accounts, not to them together, but to them separately, because we already know that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So when he's appearing to them, he appears first to Mary, and then he appears to the other Mary. But they both have the same experience. They both rejoice. They both fell at his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So both women were given the same message. Go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee, which they go and do. So we have to understand that this appearance recorded by Matthew was really both of them separately. And in order to keep the understanding of the chronology going, John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23, going there again. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, and we have to understand that this is almost for sure not the 11. Now, we have to remember disciples means followers of one's teaching. How many disciples were there of Jesus? You know, hundreds. There had been hundreds of disciples of Jesus. And we're going to find out later by the chronology and what gets said in the book of John, when John says, and this was the third appearance, that it's almost for sure that these were not the 11. But they were disciples, were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And we're not going to deal too much with that last statement, except for the fact that what Peter had been told earlier about the keys of the gospel, we know that things that were in the Old Testament that were sin are no longer sin. It is not sin for us not to assemble in Jerusalem six times a year for the Feast of Israel, right? And so there's certain things that have changed, and he was giving the apostles and the disciples, you know, a new dispensation of things that are about to occur. And so he appeared to these disciples. It's possible that some of the 11 might have been among this group, but we're going to explain why it was unlikely that they were. And he breathed on them, and I've taught this before, that that's when the 11 received the Holy Spirit. But he breathed on them, and think about this, this is Jesus, and he's breathing on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we know that Jesus is God. When was the last time that God breathed on human beings? It was in the garden. And he piled up the dirt of the ground, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And then what did they do the day they sinned? According to the scripture, they died. They spiritually died. So what did Jesus accomplish on the cross and in the resurrection? He proved that he had paid for the sins of the people, and he had given them the right to life. And he's basically breathing in. You know, I think this verse is telling us it's at this point he has the power to breathe life back in to those who believe in him. And he breathes in us the day we bow the knee to Jesus and say, "God, forgive me, a sinner." Then in a sense, the breath of God comes back in, just like with Adam, and he breathes life back into the sinner who is repentant. A few days later, or actually 49 days, Pentecost is 49 days later, another Sunday, 7 weeks later, they're assembled. If these guys were all there in the upper room, I'm assuming they were all in the upper room of Jerusalem. And the Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit didn't come in them. What did it do? It came upon them. And all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit is upon them. So there's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit in us and having the Holy Spirit come upon us in power. And so it really appears to me here, this is where the actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the believer was accomplished. And then, looking at Mark chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, it says, "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them." So he appeared to these disciples in Jerusalem. And then after he appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem, he appeared to two in another form, not looking the same as he had looked to others, where he had shown them his hands and his feet. To two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So these two are other disciples. They're disciples of Jesus. They were on the road. They have left Jerusalem. They might have even heard some of the testimony. They did hear some of the testimony. We're going to find out from Luke. But they had not seen the resurrected Lord. But Jesus appears to them. And Luke gives a very detailed account of this. And so we're going to spend some time in Luke for a while here. In Luke 24, 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them, two disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus." You know, on the road to Emmaus, which in our tour to Israel that we took in 2007, our tour guide was one of the first to become aware of the archaeological discovery of the road. And unlike other tours, he said, "I'm going to take you to the road to Emmaus." And you're walking along dirt, and all of a sudden you see these cobblestones from 2,000 years ago. And he sits there and look around. There's pottery and stuff that you can see. So this road is, they now know where this road to Emmaus is located, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. He did not appear to these two men like he had appeared to these other disciples in this room that were gathered afraid. And he, Jesus, said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" You know, so Jesus is saying, "Why are you sad?" And they're going to go, "What do you mean? Jesus died and we're hearing all this stuff." And Jesus is basically rebuking them for being sad. And when we look around the world today, and, you know, again, we can let the circumstances that are surrounding us make us sad. And Jesus would walk, "What are you guys sad about? Well, don't you know what's going on? Don't you know what's happening with the politics and this and everything else that's going on?" And he's going to go, "So what? My kingdom's coming. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did I tell you to do? It's not time to be sad." That's what he's going to tell these guys. "Then the one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things would happen there in these days?'" You know, to these two guys, Jesus sounded like Jeremy, you know, saying, "What happened today at the embassy in Libya? You know, are you the only one, Jeremy, that doesn't know what happened in America today?" So, and this is recorded by Luke for our benefit. How big of a deal was Jesus in the city of Jerusalem? And again, this is before Facebook and Twitter and tweeting and all this other stuff. I mean, this is the word of mouth is traveling through the entire city, filled with hundreds of thousands of people to be conservative. And these guys are like, "You must be the only one that doesn't know." Jesus was a big deal. And again, if I answer the question to people, "How do you know he rose from the dead?" If he had not risen from the dead, we would not be talking about him. He had to have appeared to all these people. Because otherwise, people would have just said, "No, he's dead. The Romans killed him. He's in a tomb." If he had not come alive, everybody was aware of him and were, as it goes on to say, hoping he was going to be the Messiah. And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And see, again, that's the Jews' attitude is, if he doesn't come out of the grave, we thought he was going to fulfill the prophecies of redeeming Israel. We thought he was going to be our Messiah and get rid of all the enemies of Israel. We thought he was going to be the one. But he's dead. So he's not. And they would have never given him another thought. But indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And I will say that this part of Luke, that statement right there, is the only statement in this entire chronology that puts trouble to me of the perfect chronological sequence. But that problem is solved by not knowing what they mean by the third day since these things happened. Because as I explained when we started this, Jesus died on Wednesday, not Friday. And we explained all that. We're not going to go over it again. So if they say from the time he died, then you would say, well, that was Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday was the third day, not Sunday. And so the question is, what do they mean by since these things happen? If they would have done the first day after that Sabbath, high Sabbath day, and, you know, people are milling around, they're just fully realizing that Jesus has been crucified, the tomb's been sealed, all this other stuff. If they count from then, it works out perfectly. They don't tell us exactly what they're saying since these things happen. It's the only problem in all of this chronology, and it's a solvable problem because they didn't define what they meant. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So these two men on the road to Emmaus had stayed in Jerusalem until they've heard that much of the story. They know that the women have gone to the tomb. There was three groups of women that went to the tomb that we've covered, the two Marys and then two other groups of women. They've all testified that the tomb is empty. They all saw that. They all saw angels. All three groups of women saw angels. They had gone and told the disciples, and for some reason, these two guys are leaving town. And it's very possible because they were scared and they wanted to get out of town before the Romans started chasing down where did the body go. And the first appearance that we just read about the disciples that were in the room, they were locked and worried about the Romans. What was going to happen? Because it was reasonable for them to be worried. The Romans would be hunting them down. What did you do with the body? And we're going to kill you if you don't tell us. Luke records how the entire city of Jerusalem is aware of his death. And the rumors were all through the town. Going to Luke 24:25, then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther with them. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Amazing. Another one of those reruns. I want to see which verses did Jesus go over. And one of our services, the resurrection services, was to take a possible look at what he covered. Didn't it say in Genesis chapter 3 that the woman would defeat Satan through the offspring, you know, that Satan would, you know, bite his heel, but that Jesus would, the Messiah of the woman, would crush his head? Didn't it say that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given? Didn't it say that a virgin would conceive? Didn't it say in Isaiah 53 that by his stripes we would be healed? Wasn't there a bunch of stuff about suffering in the Messiah in the Old Testament? And he would have just rattled through all the prophets, through Moses, and explained everything to them. And they must have been thinking, wow, this guy really knows the scriptures. I guess we're supposed to listen to him. Man, I guess he's right. And I don't, to me, I am very fearful of this first part. O foolish ones. Because are there all the prophecies fulfilled? No. There's a whole slew. I mean, there was just this massive batch of prophecies pertaining to the first coming of Jesus. And all those were fulfilled. Then there's this time of church history. Very little has been accomplished. We can say that Israel being formed as a nation again in 1948 was a miraculous fulfillment of prophecies in Ezekiel and other places. We can see other small little scriptures that have been fulfilled. But we have not seen yet the major fulfillment that is about to occur. And so we're sitting there realizing there's this whole batch of prophecies that have yet to occur. And what do they say? They say the world's headed to global government. They say that the world is headed to a common economic system. Which, by the way, you know, people have even told me, "Kevin, you know, it seemed like Europe was going to be the euro was going to be the big thing. The place is all collapsing over there. And so how is that going to fit into prophecy? Because it's all collapsing. Everybody's thinking, oh yeah, Europe's going to take over now. It's all dead." Well, you know what they're doing? Right? Today's news is the European Commission has an entire new plan and setup for further integrating Europe into a superstate. And further integrating all the banking systems of Europe into a superbank. They are anticipating the coming collapse, and out of that collapse they have the new plan for a complete controlled, unified European state, and to be followed by other parts of the world. And so we could be saying, oh man, look at all this stuff that's happening. And Jesus would walk along the road with us today. Oh, foolish ones, don't you know this is leading up to my second coming? Oh, foolish ones, don't you know what the scriptures say? Oh, foolish ones, get off your sad horse and go serve me in these final waning hours before I come back again. And so when he broke the bread, and maybe, you know, some people say maybe when he lifted up the bread and blessing it to the Father, that maybe his nails appeared in his hands and they go, oh, now our eyes are open. Maybe that occurred. Scriptures don't really say. And then it goes on to say in verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Jesus probably said, go back to Jerusalem. Stop. You know, if they were running away in fear, go back. Don't worry. Go back to Jerusalem and found the 11. So now it's the 11. So now we know it's the apostles. And those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, when did he appear to Simon? We haven't heard that he's appeared to Simon. We've heard that he's appeared to the two Marys, and we've heard that he's appeared to the disciples that were in the room. And so why would it be stated that he appeared to Peter? I think that he must have appeared to Peter privately at some time, probably after Peter leaves the tomb, visiting it with John, on his way back to his house, which is what the gospel account says. I think Jesus met him. And it makes the most sense in this context. And I didn't have that in the notes from last week, and studying it some more, I'm thinking that must have happened. And how do they know he appeared to Peter? Jesus must have said, and you know what, you guys? I've appeared to Peter. Go back to Jerusalem, gather the 11, and tell them I've seen Peter. Now, by them saying, and he's appeared to Peter, with Peter being there in the midst, because he's one of the 11, what does that mean to Peter and to the rest of the apostles? They would have looked around at him and said, Peter, is that true? Yeah, it's true. And what else is the comfort of that? The comfort of that is that everybody would have realized, even the two men on the road to Emmaus, they were probably in part of their sadness saying, and you know, his right-hand guy, Peter, the one who we really thought was going to stick with him. I mean, the rumor has it, he denied Jesus. I mean, how are we going to even, and you know, he denied, so us running to Emmaus, that's not so bad. I mean, Peter denied him right in front of the Romans, and we're just running away. And for Jesus to say, you know what, I've seen Peter. I've told Peter I'm alive. It would have been a great comfort to realize, for the disciples to realize, and a great reminder from Jesus about forgiveness. Don't hold it against Peter. I'd imagine there was some temptation among the disciples. Oh, Mr. Big Mouth, you know, said that you were going to be there till the end, and you denied Jesus. They were told, and it would have proved that they had seen Jesus, because Peter would have been able to confirm it. And the disciples, if Peter had told them that he had seen Jesus, they would have been able to say, oh, you must have seen Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Chapter 24, verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. So now this is, to me, I think this is the first appearance of Jesus to the apostles, because we're going to see another one in Galilee, and then we're going to see another one at the Sea of Galilee that's only recorded by John. And John says that was the third time. So he says, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Now, this is underline this for when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't think Jesus rose from the grave bodily. And this verse makes it very clear. He appeared to them. He was able to just disappear from the two men on the road to Emmaus. It says he just, bam, he was gone. But then he's able to appear in locked rooms. He's able to appear, apparently, even to the two Marys. He was able to be with this Mary and show her, and in the next instant be with the other Mary. Maybe he was with both Marys at the same time, only they weren't together at the same time. And that would account for the way Matthew says that he was talking to both of them. They both reacted the same way, because in the same time, he was in both places, because our Jesus is not constrained. But when he appeared to them in the resurrected body, he says, I am not just a spirit. My body has resurrected from the grave. And he's promised our bodies to be resurrected. How can we know that's going to happen? Because his body was resurrected. He says, feel me, touch me. I have bone. You're not just seeing me and then there's nothing there. Like I'm some spiritual image. You can touch me, feel me. But while they still did not believe for joy, how do you believe? How do you not believe for joy? I don't understand that. but they're probably just going, I cannot believe that you're here. I mean, doesn't happen that people raise from the grave. And marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence, and not mentioned, and it didn't fall on the ground. You know, he's saying, look, watch, it goes in and it goes in my body. It doesn't fall on the ground like the Jehovah Witnesses will think, you know, years later. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding so that they might comprehend the scriptures. So, and this is so important, because you read the New Testament, and what do we see? The New Testament apostles, including Paul, who was added as an apostle, and the others. What do we see them doing? Using all these scriptures of the Old Testament to testify of his fulfillment, of Jesus' fulfilling these scriptures. You see it in Matthew. Matthew was there. How many times does Matthew say, thus it was fulfilled that which was written by the prophet, whoever, that Jesus did these things? Well, Jesus is explaining. He says he opened their understanding that they would comprehend all the scriptures, the Psalms concerning him. Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 110, come sit on my throne until I make your enemies your footstool. All these other things that he would have been able to explain to them. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You know, I've emphasized it so many times, but the Jews wanted Israel established, no enemies, no Romans, set up the kingdom, give us this temple worship thing forever, and you being the Messiah. And Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to make it possible for us to have the remission of sins. He came so that we could be forgiven and so that I could repent, and not just Jews. He's saying, I don't want just Jews in my kingdom. I don't want to fly all the Romans and send them off to hell and every other Gentile on the face of the planet. I came to save the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I want you to be witnesses of these things. You've seen them, and I've given you the scriptures. I fulfilled these scriptures. Go take this message that everybody can repent. Everybody can be forgiven of sin if they believe. And we know that although the 11 were all gathered together, apparently Thomas was not there for this appearance. He probably had gotten there, and they're saying, you know, we're hearing this stuff. These Road to Emmaus guys have told us they saw the resurrected Jesus. And Thomas said, no, I don't believe it. I'm out of here. You guys have your little stories by yourself, and I'm gone. Because John says in John 20:24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So then Jesus did appear to the 11 minus one. You know, they had been together, but before Jesus appears, Thomas takes off. And then the other 11 come to him and say, Thomas, you missed it. You shouldn't have left so early. We saw him. So he said to them, unless I see his hand in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, then and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Wow. And it just shows you, again, how would these Jews, as is claimed by the Jesus, what do they call the group that denies the gospel, that, you know, they just made up the story. The disciples just made up the story. These disciples would have just gone off had they not seen Jesus alive. And then sticking with John below in 20:26 through 29, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Now, Jesus had told the women to tell them what? Go to Galilee. He told the road to Emmaus, go to Galilee. What do you think they did after they saw him in the first appearance of Jesus in Jerusalem? What do you think they did? They went to Galilee. How long does it take to get to Galilee? If you're walking, it takes about 3 days to get up to Galilee. So they're up there and it's 8 days, later. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Thomas said, I'll go with you, but I'm not going to believe unless I see everything. Jesus came, the doors being shut, so he rematerialized and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, and Jesus wasn't there when Thomas was saying this, but did Jesus know? Of course. He goes, okay, I heard what you said a few days ago. I've been waiting for you to get to back up to Galilee and, catch your breath. And so here you are. Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God, and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus has given each one of you a blessing, because we did not get the chance to stick our hand in Jesus' side. Now think about this. Did Jesus have to, could you pull the stitches so that he can stick his hand in there? He also noticed that he said, a ghost, a spirit, does not have flesh and bone like I have. He didn't say flesh, bone, and blood like I have. So literally, the resurrected Jesus had a body that allowed Thomas to just stick his hand in his side. So Thomas would have felt the flesh of his side, wouldn't have been opening a wound, wouldn't have been causing bleeding. The resurrected body is not the same as our earthly bodies. And Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 15. This body is so... Okay. This body... Did I say something wrong? He poured out his blood for us. He left his blood. He paid for the sins of the whole world. And, one of those molecules of blood had my name on it. And had your name on it. And had billions of people's names on it. Every single human being that has ever lived has a molecule of blood with their names on it. It was shed for them. He's without blood. And our resurrected bodies are going to be different than these bodies. They're sown in corruption. They're going to be raised in incorruption. They're sown defiled. They're going to be raised undefiled. Sown to die and raised to live forever and ever. We're not going to have blood flowing through our veins when we get to heaven. We don't have to worry about cutting our finger when we're playing with box cutters. We're just going to have bodies that are different. And so Thomas, again, worshipped him and said, "My Lord and my God." Another verse that the apostles knew that Jesus was God. And going over to Matthew, seeing a parallel account, Matthew 28:16-17. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And in Mark 16:14, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table." So they were all in Galilee, sitting at a table up in Galilee. "And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of hearts, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Really, the rebuke was to Thomas. "Thomas, why would you not believe? The other 10 told you they saw me. Why did you not believe? And here, stick your finger in my hand and your hand in my side." And then he had all 11 believing. But did they really believe? See, the Matthew said, but they didn't all really believe. Did they really believe? No, because they still weren't acting on what Jesus had told them to do. What had Jesus already told them to do in the first appearance? Go and tell everybody in the world what's going on. Did they do that? No, because we're going to find out in John 21 that Peter says, after a few more days or however long it was, he goes, "Let's go fishing." And they go, we're in with you there. We're going to go fishing. So they didn't really believe. Do we really believe? Do we really believe? These things that are coming upon the world that Jesus told us through the Apostle John, the same Apostle John, through Revelation and through Daniel and Ezekiel and some of the Psalmists, some of the other people that were writing, for all the events that are coming up upon us today. Do we really believe? You know, another article I read today that they are, Google is coming out with Google Wallet. You're just not going to need even a credit card. You're going to need nothing. It's going to have complete control of where you are, what you're purchasing, what you're doing at all times. Everything. Complete control. And the day is coming where if you walk into an establishment and you whip out a $20 bill to pay for it, they will look at you and then they'll call 911. There's somebody using cash. And we know they're trying to hide something. Because why would anybody still want to use cash? It must be because they're a criminal. It must be because they're doing something illegal. But it's so obvious to see what's coming. And it is. If they know everything you're purchasing, every place you are in complete, total control. And that's what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. The population of the world will say, how can we make war against the Antichrist? There will be this this complete control of the people. Should it scare us? Should we be sad? Should we walk down the road? No, because I think we're going to be raptured first, for one. And even if we're wrong about that, which I'm 99.9% sure we're not, even if we're wrong on that, should we be sad? No, because Jesus would sit down. Doesn't the Scripture say that? Doesn't it say it's all going to happen? So then it says in John, we're going to read the John verse first, since that's really the book we're in. Let's conclude with chapter 20 that says in 30 through 31, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And, you know, people will say, "Kevin, you know, okay, you're telling me to read the Bible. Where should I start?" I say, you know, first of all, you should start wherever the Lord leads you. You should say, "God, help me to draw close to you. I want to draw close to you." People are saying, if I draw close to you, you'll draw close to me. And what should I read? But if you don't really get a sense from God what to read, then read John, because John was written that people would believe in Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they would have life in his name. And it's a powerful book to that end. And Matthew closes by Jesus saying, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me." Some say this was at the ascension, but Yeah, maybe he said it to them in their midst too, during one of these appearances. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, so there's Jesus saying, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Are we at the end of the age yet? No, we're not at the end of the age. Jesus is here. He's with us. He's on the road to Emmaus with us. We're bummed and we're bothered. And every once in a while we pick up his word, and his word is saying, why are you bothered? What are you doing? What are you striving and worrying about? Is eternity a long time? Yes, Jesus, a long time. Is life here on earth short? Yes, really short in light of eternity. Then what are you bothered about? I'm coming to take you home. And he said to them in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And Luke, the same thing. And so that's, again, as I've emphasized before, those in the military should see it for what it is. Those are the standing night orders of our commander in chief. That is his final orders to us. Go preach remission of sins, forgiveness, repentance, and I'm going to be with you while you do it. And go and tell everybody. Tell them when it's convenient, tell them when it's not convenient. Tell them when they want to hear, tell them when they don't want to hear. Tell them until I take you home. And that is why we try and obey that and prepare and equip people to obey that to the extent that we can, because it's what Jesus told us to do. Amen? So, I hope this endeavor of looking at the chronology will assist you, because many, many people have struggled in their walk because they are told by so-called experts that there's these great contradictions in the gospel accounts pertaining to the resurrection. And then if they go and look at those verses with a simplistic view and don't realize there were three groups of women going that morning, Mary made two trips to the tomb, not one. If you don't realize those things, then you think, oh, there is a contradiction. And if I can't trust the Bible with that, then how can I trust the Bible that says that Jesus will never leave me or forsake me? And they struggle. And so that's why I hope this has helped you, and you can help others with it. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Jesus, that for all of us, we're in our flesh, we're so beset by the weights of the world and the things that surround us, and yet, Lord, we know that your Spirit dwells within us, and your Spirit is calling us to have peace and joy because of the resurrection. Because you're alive and you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you're waiting for the day the Father says to go and get your church. And until then, Lord, we so desire to be obedient to you and what you've called us to do. That, Lord, we can be about your business until that day. Father, we thank you for the apostles and the prophets that have allowed us to not be left here down here as orphans, Lord, that we can know you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. He has risen, huh? Risen indeed. Why don't you just go out and just praise his name in all you do this week. God bless.